so tonight. Praise God. Do you have your notes? Good deal. You're going to need them as usual. And this teaching tonight is the third one that I've done since the last couple of times that I've taught here on Wednesday night. And it's called Life in the Spirit series, Life in the Spirit. And this is part three. Tonight, the teaching will be entitled Keys of the Kingdom. And if you remember the first teaching I did on the subject, it was I really got a deeper revelation of the Spirit of God through a sickness, an attack that had come against me. In fact, when I preached this thing the first time, I was under a great attack. And so right before it, I mean, I was under a great attack. So it's something that severe, hideous pain came into my body. And it was through this situation where the Lord reminded me of some things, and I began to do what he said. And that night, when I woke up the next morning, I was pain-free. And this is something that had been going on for a while, quite a while, and really causing me, it was really hindering my life, and it was severe pain. And went to a doctor. They couldn't discover what it was. They gave me antibiotics. It didn't do anything. And so anyway, I went to the Lord and showed me what to do. And if you remember that testimony, well, I got healed over it. And so then I went ahead and we taught on the life of the Spirit part two. And it was interesting that all of a sudden after that part two, guess what happened? It came back. Not as severe. Now, the first time, if you remember me talking about that, is I couldn't eat any food. First it started, certain foods would trigger the pain. I mean, pain in my head that was beyond, like a migraine. Yeah, like a migraine times about 100. And it was just hideous pain. And so then I started taking certain foods off my menu. And I got to the point that anything I ate triggered it. And when I'm talking about when it triggered and went off, we're talking 12 to 14, 16 hours of severe, no lights. Sit in darkness, no sound. Keiko would make, I'd say, please, you don't understand the pain I'm in right now. And it was just, I was doing everything that I knew to get healed. I walk in divine health, and the Lord showed me great things on how to get healed over the years. I've got a healing website. I minister around the world with the website. And so we send materials out all over the place. And so, but all the things I had done to get healed, I've probably been healed 40, 50 times. And so, and know what to do. And all of a sudden, this time around, it wasn't working. And nothing, I almost could hear the enemy just mocking me and laughing, saying, you're a pastor and you teach this, you've got a healing ministry, and where's your God now? Where's your healing now? Where is it? We probably have all heard that voice to some degree at some time. And so here it is, it came back. Now this time, it wasn't food related. I mean, I lost some weight when you don't eat. And I'd rather lose weight when I'm intentionally fasting, but that wasn't an intentional fast. That was just I couldn't eat anything. Anything would set it off. And so then I got healed, got through there, and then all of a sudden, boom, it came back. It slowly, these headaches started coming back. So not as severe. But it came back to it was just an imposition. You know, any type of headache, pain, I don't think any of us like that. And it was just an imposition in my life. And all of a sudden, I just said, Lord, what is going on here? And it got to where I couldn't take any of my supplements, my vitamin supplements. Any supplement, vitamin C, vitamin E, anything would set it off. And I thought, man, this is from the pit of hell. And so I, all of a sudden, through this whole teaching, the Lord has really taught me about praying in the Spirit. That's how I really got healed the first time. And really showing me some different things. And the Lord says, you've learned these things through worship. I've taught you worship. I've taught you about the baptism with the Holy Spirit and the power that comes from praying in the Spirit. And the Lord said, and I've taught you fasting. And he says, I took 2018, the Lord took me through a whole year of just fasting and understanding and diving into what it's all about. And so he says, why don't you just kick this enemy? And he says, why don't you just declare a week-long fast? And he said, and pray in the Spirit. during that time. Don't turn your computer on at work. But he said, when you get home, just shut it off unless you're going to be in the Word. And he said, don't turn anything else on. No music, nothing. And he says, just spend time in the Spirit. And he says, pray in the Spirit, fast. He says, you know that fasting breaks the hold of the enemy. So I ended up, I just got a big grin on my face. And I was like, come on, devil, this is good. We're gonna nail this thing. Well, it was amazing. My first day, I set the fast, went to bed that night. It was amazing. Got up the next morning, and I'm 50% better from one day. And every day during that week, I noticed about a 50% improvement every day. And I got to around Thursday, and it was just gone. And by Friday, and I think I went through Saturday just to thank and praise the Lord, I just fasted the whole week. And it was amazing to me. And I remember waking up the first morning, and I noticed this great improvement. And I just said, Lord, I'm of the persuasion now that any situation, cancer, diabetes, arthritis, if people would get the revelation of this and understand what fasting is really all about, understanding how to pray in the, what praying in the Spirit is all about, understanding all of this is predicated and hinged upon faith. Faith in God, faith in His Word, faith in the promises. You have to know who you are in Christ. I thought anybody that knows who they are in Christ and understands the work of the Spirit here upon this earth with the church, I says, can get healed of everything. I just said, I am convinced now that if conventional methods, speaking the word, commanding the enemy to go, taking your authority, if those things, the enemy's throwing a fit to those things and kind of putting up resistance, a person can just go into fasting, go into prayer. And I said, I just know that it would break. I'm just convinced. I saw such dramatic results in that situation, and it's just over. Within a week, it was over. Back to taking all my supplements, back to eating whatever I wanted to eat. I had to start pulling out some of my bigger clothes. We all know how, some of us know how that can be. I started eating too much stuff, you know. So now the Lord's going, hey, slow down here, you know. And so I just wanted to say that what I had done, here's the phrase I want to leave you with, is I employed some of the keys of the kingdom. And the body of Christ needs to understand that keys of the kingdom have been given to the church, to the body of Christ. Many within the body of Christ do not know what those keys are and do not know how to operate within them. And the Lord, through this time, you remember Pastor Gary, probably a couple of weeks ago, he was talking about, we've been given a new name. And he's been saying, you know, you can ask the Lord what that name is. Well, I don't know what my name is, spiritual name. God hasn't showed me. But I asked God, I says, well, what am I? What is my purpose? Because you remember, he said, your name reveals your purpose. And I says, well, what am I? Now, I didn't hear a name yet. But here in the last week, you know what the Lord's been telling me? Let me tell you what your purpose is. You are to encourage the body of Christ. You are to rally them and remind them of who I said they are. And he says, you are to teach them about the keys of the kingdom and teach them how to fight, how to get up, how to know who they are and get moving. And I said, well, I've been doing that for a long time. And I said, some people don't like what I do because I always kind of, he said, well, that's what I've called you to do, so just keep doing it. And if they don't like it, they don't like it. He says, I'll work on them and we'll soften them up. So the Holy Spirit's going to do that. So anyway, let's get into, I want to just kind of bring us into, let's take a look at Romans 7:6. If you remember the last time that I spoke on this subject, we were talking about the prominence or the preeminence of the Spirit of God that largely the body of Christ has kind of lost sight of. See, the enemy will say, if you're going to be a Christian, you can talk about the Father. You can talk about Jesus. Where's the Father and where is Jesus? In heaven, amen? It says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But where is the Holy Spirit? He's right here on the earth, and he's in us if we're born again. So the enemy doesn't want the church to talk about the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want you to find out who he is and find out the symphony that we are to walk in as believers on this earth in concert, in connection with the Holy Spirit. And so the enemy does not want you to know who he is. And when you look through the Word, if you weren't here the last time I spoke, you really should get that CD. And it would really show you all the script. I went through many scriptures showing how the first century church had a handle on this. They knew who the Spirit of God was, and they knew that they were to walk in concert with him. So kind of banking off of that, let's take a look at Romans 7:6. Here again, look at how the first century church, what Paul was saying to the church. But we now have been delivered from the law. And when he's talking about the law, if you read through Romans and read through some of Paul's writing, it's talking about works of the flesh. So we could say this, self-effort, okay? We've now been delivered from works or self-effort, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. Wow. Notice, he didn't say that we should serve in the newness of Jesus. He said we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. Now, who is the Holy Spirit? The Bible often talks about him as being the Spirit of Christ. We know that. We know that God is a Trinity God, but they're all one God, and reveals himself in three different ways. That we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter or the oldness of self-effort and the law. Interesting, that word serve there in the Greek language is the word doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, and it literally means slave, to be a slave. And so here it's saying, that we should serve as a slave to the Lord. Did you know that that's what redemption is talking about? You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, and do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are Christ. You know that scripture? So we see that we're bought, we've been redeemed. What part of us is redeemed? Our spirit is completely new, completely redeemed. Now, our whole being has been purchased. And one day your body will be redeemed. You'll get a brand new body. And your soul will be redeemed one day. But right now, you have one part of you, because you're a Trinity also, body, soul, and spirit. Your spirit has been redeemed. Your spirit is just like Jesus. When you get to heaven, you won't have to have a new spirit. You won't have to get, your spirit doesn't need a tune-up. When you get to heaven, you're already there. Your spirit's already there. Your spirit is who you are. But on this earth, we need to work on our soul, don't we? What is our soul? Mind, will, and emotions, huh? So that's the area where the enemy comes in, because he knows that's not redeemed. But the Bible talks about us working on the soul, bringing the soul into subjection to our spirit. I like this, serve in the newness of the Spirit. To me, it shows that because we've been bought, we have liberty through submission to him. There is power in the Holy Spirit. Amen? He is the power of God. Many are looking for a formula, especially if you're dealing with sickness and disease. Just tell me what I need to do, Pastor. Just tell me what I need to do. I'll write the steps down. They're looking for a formula instead of an ongoing relationship with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit. We've got to know who we are in him, what's already been given to us through the cross, what Jesus did. Power is realized through relationship, the relationship of Almighty God. The last teaching, like I said, we spoke about the importance of, if you remember, Galatians 6:8, sowing to the Spirit. It says, he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And that word everlasting life is actually in the Greek language, means perpetual, ongoing. So who here does not want ongoing life? If you've heard me talk about this before, that Jesus, I think on Sunday I said it, that word zoe, life, the highest and best of which Christ is. And Jesus defines it in John 14:6 when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the Zoe, the life. So he actually defined what biblical life is by saying, it's me. So when we talk about life, we're talking about the highest and best of which Christ is. How many here want to live in the highest and best of which Christ is? Wow. We all want that, don't we? Well, that comes through not only the Word of God, but it also comes through tapping in to the Spirit of life. Look at Romans 8:2. It calls him the Spirit of life. Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death, Romans 8:2. So I want to tap into the Spirit of life. That's what the first century church knew all about. How many times have you ever read through the book of Acts and thought, wow, if I could just live in those days? Oh, I wish I could be there. Of course, many of us say, oh, I'd like to live with Jesus. I'd like to be one of his disciples. I'd like to hang out with Jesus. But then after the day of Pentecost, wow, I'd like to hang out with the disciples. Man, Peter and everything, there was so much going on. And then Paul, wow, I wish I could be there. Well, guess what? The book of Acts is still being written. If you read the book of Acts, there's no ending. It just kind of stops talking about Paul, and there's no real ending to the book of Acts. You know why? It's still being written. It's being written by us right here. We're the disciples of this present day. And so I've heard people say, well, if we just could have the miracles that they had, maybe we need to live the way they lived. Maybe we need to have the same understanding that they had. Maybe there's something through denominational thinking, religious thinking over the years, I'm talking centuries, that the enemy's gotten involved with and watered some things down. That maybe we're not walking in today that they were walking in. And that's what the Lord has said. I want you to reread the New Testament, and I want you to note every area where it talks about the Spirit of God and see what they were doing. And it's changed my life. I was already kind of radical before. Now I've gone up like a whole another level. So anyway, my wife says, tone it down, hon. Praise God. Galatians 6:8. If you didn't hear the last teaching on sowing to the Spirit, you need to get that CD, if for no other reason to understand what was said there about sowing to the Spirit. And I really break it down in the Greek language and say what it's powerful. Let's look at Luke 17:20-21. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Wow. Did you ever think of that? That the kingdom of God is within you? How many of us have ever said, Lord, will you heal me? Oh, Jesus, I need finances. I need this. I need that. Oh, Jesus, I need. And he's going, you've got it. You've got it. You've got it. You've got it. It's in your spirit. You just don't realize it. Your spirit's redeemed. So all that you will ever need, you're already a part of the kingdom of God. You're already a part of it. And so what we have to understand is we are a wealthy people now. And then we need to learn how to sow into the Spirit. I'm going to be teaching on this in OSL this weekend. I'll tell you, if you haven't gone through OSL, you need to get in there. There's some new material that I've been bringing into it, and it's powerful. You need to understand what your soul is ordained by God for a purpose. And I'm going to tell you, so OSL people, you're going to get a little preview. The purpose is to bring everything that's in your spirit into the natural realm. Your soul is the bridge. And I'm going to prove this. We're going to go through this on Sunday with our graduation class. So I'll stop right there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. And we could say now. And if you want a scripture that backs up what I've been saying about that your spirit's redeemed and about your body and your soul being purchased, you can look at Ephesians 1:13-14. It talks about that. Don't buy the lie that you don't have what it takes to break through into victory in any area of your life. Look at 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. It says, as his divine power has given to us all things, everybody say all things, that pertain to life and godliness. Wow, we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. What life? Life here upon this earth. We've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Look at this. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers or partners of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When you look at that word lust, it's actually, we tend in today's world, when we hear lust, we think of sexual lust. But when you look at this in the Greek language, it's actually talking about evil desire and passion. And when we actually, when did that evil desire and when did that evil passion come into the world? It came into the world with Adam and Eve, when they submitted themselves to the devil and his leanings. And at that time, then this evil passion entered into the world. We could say, what's connected with that evil passion that entered into the world? It's the curse. It's what the Bible calls the curse. It's corruption that came into mankind's lives. And we still have sickness, disease, poverty in the world today. Now, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13, the church has, but we're still living amongst it, amen? We're redeemed from it, but the enemy still tries to, you know, through sickness, through different things, try to bring things into us, try to bring fear into our lives. And so there's still that wrestling, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6. But look when it says that you may be partakers or partners of the divine nature. Have you ever thought about that? You are a partner with God. Divine nature. You are a partner with God's divine nature. Now, let me tell you, think about his nature for a little bit. What is his nature? Has he ever been sick? Has he ever been poor? Has he ever had a need? Has he ever experienced fear? You're a partaker of his divine nature. Why is it that we deal with all these things in life? When the enemy comes over and says, you're not going to get this, you're not going to have this, sickness comes, oh, you're never going to see your children grow up, you're going to die, you're going to this, and all of a sudden all this fear, and we take hold of those things instead of rejecting those things and saying, oh, no, Mr. Devil, I know who I am. I'm a child of God. I've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Sickness and disease is illegal in my body. It has no place here, and I command you to go from me and my family now in Jesus' name. Well, your children are going to, they're just going to go to hell and your children are going to rebel. No, they're not. No, they're not. Because my children are sanctified, it says in the Word. You got to know who you are in Christ. And I would take it a step farther and saying you need to know who the Holy Spirit is with you now and what your rights and your privileges are here on the earth now. That word nature, divine nature, if you look at it in the Greek, it actually is a word that is speaking of like a seed germinating. It actually, you could say this, the divine natural production. What does he produce? You are a partner with his divine natural. Now, we talk about natural. We think the world is natural. Then we have supernatural. No, we're talking about God here. So what is natural to God? All of who he is. All of what he has. So this is saying the divine God natural production. You are a partner with that. Well, it really ties in with what we said in Luke 17:21, that the kingdom of God is within you now. Amen? We need to look at some of these scriptures. Sometimes we read them way too fast. We just read them, and we've read them so many times that we just become accustomed to them. But I want to say this, to our detriment. We become so dull to what's really being said because it's so familiar with us. We hear these things over and over. And I'm telling you, I've been doing a lot of scripture memorization. And there's scriptures that I'm memorizing that all I know these scriptures for years. And as I'm memorizing them, I'm recalling them from memory, and all of a sudden there's a word, and the Lord says, check that word out. And I went, I never really looked at that before. And he goes, you want to know what that means? And he tells me, he goes, now go into your Greek and look at it. And I'm going, wow, this is rich. And he goes, yeah, and it's for you today. And I'm like, man. So I'm still getting energized by the Lord every day. And we can all get that energized by him and let the Holy Spirit begin to give us revelation. What are all those things? As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What are all those things? Let me just name a few of them. Regeneration and righteousness, forgiveness, freedom from sin, freedom from bondage, the covenant, everything that the covenant is, security, his love, the word of God. How about authority? Being one with him every day. Our future with him, our destinies with him. That we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Wow! That's huge. An heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Grace, his empowerment. How about the kingdom blessing and the keys of the kingdom? How about the Holy Spirit and his empowerment? How about the baptism with the Holy Spirit? As his divine power has given to us all things. I think we've let some of these things slip. I think we've become so familiar that we just let some of these precious nuggets just kind of sit alongside of. They're there, but we haven't taken hold of them. Did you know that you can be a mechanic? You can graduate from school or something, or maybe you didn't graduate from school. Maybe you just went out and you just bought a whole bunch of Snap-on tools. Wow. Those are great tools, by the way, and they're expensive, but they're really good. And so you get Snap-on tools, you know, and you spend thousands of dollars for Snap-on tools. You got the big roll-away toolbox and everything. Did you know that didn't make you a mechanic? That didn't make you a mechanic just because you got all the tools. And you can have all the tools and not know how to use them. But you got the tools, and you can show them off to all your friends, and all your friends have been going, "Woo, you're Ben, you're something." And secretly, you don't have a clue what a lot of that stuff does. Well, it's kind of like the church. They got it all. They got the big roll. They got the big everything. And we don't know what a lot of that stuff does. The baptism with the Holy Spirit has been misunderstood by many and partially embraced by others in a limited scope. We've been given his power for victory in the face of the enemy. Let's take a look at God's heart of goodness to his people. Very familiar scripture, Psalms 23. And we're going to be looking at verses 4 and 6. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I used to teach this before and I go, yay. I said, why don't we have that when the enemy comes? Why don't we go, yay? Now, it doesn't really mean that. Yay means indeed or even. But I like to say, yay, that's the attitude the church should have. When the enemy comes in, we should be going, yay. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, did you notice it didn't say, yea, though I walk through the valley of death? Did you notice that? But a lot of times when we read that scripture, we think it meant death. It doesn't say that. It says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It didn't say death. Did you know that that's how the enemy attacks the church? He makes you think that it's death. And it becomes what's known as the shadow of death. It's impending evil and you don't know the outcome. And it could be this and it could be that. And you don't know how long you got. And all of a sudden you're thinking death thoughts. It's not really death because you're still alive. It's the shadow of death. You know, there's an acronym, FEAR, F-E-A-R. Have you ever heard that one? False evidence appearing real. See, to the believer, you're redeemed. You're one with God. You're the head and not the tail. You're above only and not beneath. Deuteronomy chapter 28. You got authority over the enemy. Why is it that when the enemy brings these thoughts to us, that all of a sudden we get into discouragement, depression, and even despondency? And we begin to cry and fret and worry. What has happened when that takes place? We've shifted over from a knowing of who we are and knowing what the Word of God says to a belief in what the enemy is telling us. You don't want to hear this. We've shifted over to actually where we've taken our faith that should be in God, and we've put our faith over into what the enemy is saying. And we are now believing that the enemy's word is stronger than God's word. And that's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Did you know that the shadow of death never killed anybody? Let me bring it down to a greater level for you. The shadow of a dog never bit anybody. Okay? Shadows don't hurt you. It's a lie. It's a smokescreen to try to get your faith off of the word and off of God and onto him and his destructive power. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Listen to this. You prepare a table before me. And when it's talking about a table, it's talking about a banquet table, okay? You prepare a banquet before me in the presence of my enemies. That's the way it should be. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. My cup overflows. I've got more than enough. I've got plenty. Can you imagine? This is in the presence of the enemy. The enemy's bringing his lies to us. I'm going to get that Christian. I'm going to get them to freak out. I'm going to get them to give up. I'm going to get them to quit. I'm going to bring them into despondency and despair and discouragement. And all of a sudden, in the middle of that, you tap into the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit begins to speak who you are in Christ and give you revelation. And all of a sudden, you get a smile on your face, right in the midst of the attack. And all of a sudden, you begin to praise God, and you begin to pray in the Spirit in faith. And all of a sudden, breakthrough happens. What took place? He prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemy, in the midst of the attack. He anointed your head with oil. And your cup began to overflow. That's exactly what happened to me on May 9th. That's exactly what happened. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That word surely in the Greek, in the Hebrew language means this: firmly, certainly, truly. It means it's a fact. Surely, and I always, whenever I see surely, I always like to put surely, firmly, certainly, truly, and connect it to it, because that's what it means. I'm my own amplified Bible, and I love to do it. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know what it's talking about? Divine favor and blessing. That's what belongs to God's people. Let's take a look at Jesus' last words to the believers right before he ascended into heaven. Mark 16, 15 through 18, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons." Praise God. "They will speak with new tongues." What? Did you see what Jesus, the head of the church, said? I hear people today say, "Well, I don't think the baptism of the Holy Spirit's for us today." Oh, really? Did you know Jesus didn't say it's only for the first century church? He didn't say that. He said the believers, that means all generations throughout history, the believers will speak with new tongues. So when I hear people say, "Well, I don't believe it's for today," I say, "Well, you're in disagreement with Jesus, who's the head of the church, because he believes it's for today." "They will take up serpents. They will drink it. If they drink anything deadly, it may no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Now, let's take a look at this time of ascension, Jesus' last words to the church, as it's recorded in the book of Acts. Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he records Jesus saying these words also just before his ascension. So Mark got some of them, and then Luke got a little bit more, and he gives us a little more light. Same time, same moment, same speech from Jesus. And he says, this is Acts 1, 4 through 8, and being assembled together with them, notice, he commanded them. Strong word. Strong word. Jesus didn't suggest to them. He commanded his disciples not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. What was he talking about? The baptism with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Exactly what he said in the Mark's reference about the believers would speak with tongues. Okay, let's read on. Therefore, remember, this is Jesus' last words. He's about to ascend into heaven. And so isn't it just like human nature? Here's Jesus speaking these profound things to the disciples. They're listening, and all of a sudden somebody raises their hand and takes Jesus off track, tries to get him off track, and listen to what they say. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I wonder if Jesus kind of went like this. What? And he said to them, he answers the question, it is not for you to know times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. And then he gets back on track to what he's trying to tell them. Remember, this is the final, Jesus' last words to the church. In a few minutes, he's gone. He's given you what, man, you need this now. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Let's look at that word power. You hear me talk about this word often. It's the word dunamis. And the word dunamis literally means this: miracle working power that overcomes resistance. What kind of resistance? Resistance to the gospel when you're out preaching. But it's another kind of resistance too, because it's all resistance. It's resistance against sickness. It's resistance against disease. It's resistance against poverty. It's resistance against anything that the enemy tries to put on you to stop you, to slow you down, to get you to where you won't go out and you won't fulfill the Great Commission. Anything that'll put a stop. So the power of God, the dunamis power of God, is miracle-working power that overcomes resistance. Jesus, the head of the church, has given us a supernatural task to reach the world and has provided a supernatural empowerment, knowing there would be opposition. Among all the benefits that come through the baptism with the Holy Spirit, personal breakthrough is included, and we should count on it. Now, you know, the disciples walked with Jesus for about three and a half years. They were there. They heard his teaching. They saw him, all the miracles that he did. Could they have gone out and preached and did a pretty good job without the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Could they? Yes, they could have. But did you see what Jesus said? Don't do that. They could have went out and preached and won some to the Lord, but the Lord says you need the baptism with the Holy Spirit so you can have that power, that anointing that touches multitudes. But also, Jesus was saying there's an enemy out there that hates you, and there's an enemy that wants to stop you from being a voice for me in this world and wants to ruin your testimony. Did you know that the world, a lot of times, won't pay attention to what you say, but they are looking at your life to see how you live, to see if there's anything really different about you, or is it all lip service? Is it just words, and yet you live just like the world lives? They're watching. If they know you're a believer, they're watching your life. And so you need that power in your life to where when sickness is going around the office, it goes right around you. Everybody else gets sick, but you don't get sick. And they're wondering, how did you? And then they start watching you, and you don't have sick days. Amen? Don't take those sick days if you're not sick. Just kidding. But don't, no. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Let's take a look at this. 1 Corinthians 14:4, talking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. This is a prominent verse, and it says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." Notice that word edifies. We're going to take a look at that in a minute. Now we look at Jude 20, and it says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." And so when those words building up, that's one word in the Greek language. And guess what? It's the same word as the word edify. Same word, okay? That word is oikodomeo. You knew that, didn't you? I know you knew that. Oikodomeo, and it's a word that means edified or to be built up. And this word is a compound word, okay, made up of two words, oikos and demo, okay? And the word oikos means house, home, house. And whenever I go to IKEA, I kind of laugh when I'm in there, even though there's no revelation, but there's a word in the Greek for house, and it's oikia. O-I-K-I-A, oikia. It's a derivative word of oikos, house. And I thought, I wonder if there's any. So I searched it. Is it a Greek word that they kind of made? And it's not. It absolutely is not. But there's no correlation to it. But there is a correlation because it's talking about house furnishings. So that's how I remember it, is because of IKEA. Anyway, building yourself up, edify. This word, oikodomeo, so oikos means house, demo means to build, and so it means to be a house builder or to be constructing a house. That's what that word. So oikodomeo literally means, the literal definition of it, is house builder. So when it talks about he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, now you understand you're building up your house. It could be you're building a superstructure. So praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit, you are building yourself up. You are building up your structure. That word, we see it in Jude 20, but you said building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. I like this because it's actually in the Greek language, building up, but it could be rendered building upon. And when it talks about on your most holy faith, it tells me that everything we do within the body of Christ has to be out of faith. Has to be out of faith. When you're praying in the Spirit, you need to be in faith. When you're, whatever you're doing, you're fasting. If you're not in faith, then you're on a diet. Okay? You're on a diet. So when you're fasting, what are you doing? You're setting things aside, and you are spending time with the Lord during your fast. When that week that I was fasting, you know what I did? I would leave here from work, come home, I'd go in the bedroom, and I'd tell Keiko, "I'm working on something. You're not going to see me for a week." And she would come into the bedroom and see me, but I was spending time worshiping, praying in the Spirit. I dedicated that whole time to the Lord. And I says, "You won't see," we had a date night set. And I says, "We're not going on date night." I says, "I'm setting this time aside." If you read in the Bible, you'll see where Paul says to husbands and wives, it says that when you fast, a season of fasting, make sure you come back together as husband and wife. So they, and if you look at the Greek, it's a season. It's like 3, 4, 5 days. So they were not having sexual relations. They were separating themselves, and they were before the Lord. They were fasting. They were hearing from God. And then Paul says, make sure you come back together again so the devil doesn't get in the midst. So we have not looked at how the first century church was living and how they walked in such an anointing. But isn't that interesting? Oikodomeo, building yourself up, house builder. Let's take a look at something. 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul is saying, "For we know that if our earthly house," guess which word that word house is? Oikos, oikia. "For we know that if our earthly house," this tent, "is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven." So Paul here refers to your body as a house. Isn't that interesting? In those previous two scriptures I read, edify and build up, it's house builder. I want to submit something to you. When you pray in the Spirit, it not only benefits you spiritually, it benefits your house physically, and it benefits your soul. And we have not looked at that facet of praying in the Spirit, but it's there. Sometimes your house needs a repair. Do our houses, our buildings, do they need repairs from time to time? Sometimes sickness may enter into our body and we need a repair. And so praying in the Spirit is huge. When we come under attack and the usual conventional tactics of faith don't seem to be moving the mountain, we can pray in the Spirit to get the wisdom of God in the matter and then employ fasting as well. Let's take a look at the weapons of our warfare. God's supernatural power. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." That word carnal simply means of the senses. Or we could say fleshly, or we could say the word natural within this natural scope of the world. Our weapons as believers, as being one with God, they are not just natural weapons. Our weapons are God's weapons. They're spiritual weapons. Amen? And it says, "But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Who is Christ? Who is Jesus? John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is the living Word of God. So I love it. I think Melissa Rufner said this on Sunday. She says, we need to bring every thought into obedience to the Word of God. And that is so true. When your thoughts, the enemy tries to bring fear, whatever. It could be lust, could be temptation. You know, temptation can be pride, temptation to be angry, temptation to pout, temptation to get your own way, temptation to throw a pity party, temptation to be discouraged. When that comes, we need to bring ourselves back under the umbrella of the Word of God. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Well, that's the weaponry that we have for the body of Christ. "For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not earthly, natural, sensual, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. I always call this the Corinthian tens when I'm ministering to somebody because I like to start off with the weapons of our warfare in 2 Corinthians 10, and then I like to show them what the devil has in 1 Corinthians 10. So the Corinthian tens, it's powerful when you're ministering to somebody. Let's see what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." Natural. "But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, and with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it," that you may be able to win, hold up under it. Did you know that the devil is a defeated foe? Luke 10:19-20 will tell you that. And Luke 10:19 tells you you have authority over the enemy. "And we are redeemed from the curse of the law," Galatians 3:13. Did you notice something here about this scripture? No temptation. Who brings temptations to us? Would it be the devil? Enemy of our soul? That's who it is. "No temptation has overtaken you." Notice these words. "Except such as is common to man." Mankind. Wow. I laugh when I got the revelation on this because the Lord says, can you imagine? Here's the devil, an anointed angel at one time who fell and was kicked out of heaven, but he's this, you know, Hollywood builds him up to be this terrible devil. And it says, and he, the spirit being, is limited to natural weapons. All he can use to come against mankind is natural things. That's it. God says, I've limited him to only using natural things. Even though he's a powerful spirit being, he's limited. I limited him to natural things. And you are a natural man on this earth, three-dimensional. But because you're born again, and because you have the covenant of God, he says, you have all of my weapons. I went, it's not a fair fight. And he goes, that's right, it's not. And he says, the church needs to wake up to this. You know what it is? It's a picture. Then he showed me a picture in my mind's eye of this little pygmy in a little loincloth with a stick. And here comes this huge tank rolling down, brand new tank with all kinds of missiles and weapons and everything. And this little pygmy is going, stop, 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 holding up a stick. And the church goes, urgh! And the pygmy's going, get out of that tank now. Get out. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And they open the hatch of the tank, and we start getting out and cowering on the ground. Oh, the devil's after me. The devil's after me. The Lord goes, pull the trigger. Don't get out of the tank. Pull the trigger. Shoot him. Fire the guns. Amen? Did you know that they call the Bible the canon? Did you know that? It's a closed canon, meaning nothing's going to be added to it. Folks, we need to fire the canon. You need to speak the word. Know who you are in Christ. Fire the canon. Just because there's resistance, don't let his lies convince you that you are powerless. You've got more than enough to take care of any attack. Persistence breaks down resistance. Get to know your tools. Get to know the keys of the kingdom that have been given to you. Look at Mark 9, 28 through 29. This is talking about the epileptic boy that had a mute spirit, that the spirit was throwing him into the fire, throwing him into the water. And the father came to the disciples and he asked them to cast the spirit out to heal the boy, and they couldn't do it. They tried and they couldn't. So then the father goes to Jesus and tells him what happened, and Jesus goes and takes care of business and casts it out, okay? And so here it is. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, and this is after the fact, asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? They were shocked, because if you read the account earlier, Jesus sent them out, and they came back rejoicing. They said, even the spirits are subject unto us. They were casting devils out all over the place. And all of a sudden, in this situation, conventional means, conventional, can I say this? Conventional biblical means weren't working. What they had known before that worked, all of a sudden wasn't working. This is what happened to me. And I want to tell you, when this happens, doubt comes into your mind. The enemy starts saying, I thought you knew how to do this. What kind of a Christian are you? Where's your God now? And all of a sudden, the enemy starts parading himself. But look what happened. Then Jesus said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Did you know that that's how Jesus lived his life? Jesus spent a lot of time communing with the Father. So this tells me that Jesus was prayed up and Jesus lived a fasted lifestyle. He was ready for whatever came. He was ready. I have changed my whole life since 2018 to where I live a fasted lifestyle now. And I fast often, just like Paul, I fast often. and I pray in the Spirit often. Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, I pray in tongues more than you all. That's unusual, isn't it? That's unusual. But did you know that there's another scripture there that says, Paul, God did unusual miracles through Paul? Unusual, it said. So his praying in the Spirit was unusual, but his miracles were unusual as well. Do you think there's a connection there? I think there's a connection there. Praise God. Look what it says here, Isaiah 5:58-6, talking about fasting. Isaiah 58 is the chapter on fasting. It says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Folks, we've got a tool of fasting at our disposal, and we've let it sit idle because our flesh says, I don't want to do that. I get hungry. I don't want to do that. Folks, we've got to move into something with the Lord and take time. You know, fasting, I like to tell people, start slow. Start with one meal. Fast one meal. And after you've done that a few times, then go two meals. And your body will get accustomed to it. And then you can do a day, 24 hours. And then you can do like 2 days. And, you know, last year when we did the Daniel fast, I did a 21-day no food fast. 21 days. I wasn't even hungry. There was no hunger. I fasted with all of you, but I fasted. It was liquid, you know, coffee and tea. And that's what I did, drink some coffee. And I had tea and I had water. That's what I did for 21 days. And this year, I have seen such breakthroughs take place and revelation and understanding of the Word of God. And you're getting some of that tonight. And it came, the Lord told me the night, he says, this came through your 21-day fast. When the enemy rises up and says, there's no way, remember who you are in Christ and tune in to your relationship with the Holy Spirit and tap into his wisdom and employ the keys of the kingdom. He will always make a way where there seems to be no way. When the enemy brings something new and different into your life, know that when the enemy brings something new and different into your life, it's always the enemy comes to steal, to kill, destroy. It's never good. Remember, God also wants to do the same. However, God's new thing is always more abundant than the devil's new thing. Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers, plural, in the desert. You might be saying, yeah, but I don't know how I'm going to get through this thing. It's so hideous. It's so grotesque. I don't know how I'm going to get through this thing. Well, he does. And in John 14:6, I am the way. He is the way. His word is always the way. When you take time to listen for the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit speak to you, he knows right where you are. He knows exactly what you're going through. He sees the big picture, and he will give you the way of escape. Amen. That word rivers there, where it says, and I will make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. It's the word nahar in the Hebrew language. And listen to what it means. It means stream. It means prosperity. Wow. It means sparkle. And it means sparkle from the sheen. You ever been around a river or a stream and had the sun beating down on it? And it's almost like a diamond glinting off of the sparkling of the river and off the stream. It also means cheerful, powerful. So when I see the word river there, I think of sparkle. I think of that sheen. I think of that brilliance. I think of the glory of God. I think of the anointing of God when I think of the word river. When you're under attack, it's not the time to cry. It's not the time to get discouraged. It's not the time to throw up a pity party. You know what time it is? It's sparkle time. It's time to sparkle. It's time to shine. It's time to let the glory of God break through. Amen? It's time for you to remember who you are in Christ. It's time for you to get up and maybe start dancing around the room a little bit. Put your hands up and start worshiping Him right in the midst of your pain, right in the midst of your heartache, and just start saying, Lord, I worship You. I praise You. And let His glory break through. Let His revelation break through, His understanding break through, to where all of a sudden that initial joy that is by faith all of a sudden becomes a reality in your life and breakthrough takes place. Philippians 4:13 says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Guess what that word strengthens is? It's the word dunamis, miracle-working power that overcomes resistance. I can do all things through Christ who brings His miracle-working power into my life that will overcome the resistance that I'm facing right now. But it gets better than that. Look at that word, those words, I can do. In the Greek language, that I can do is one word, and it's the word ischus. You've heard me say about ischus before. It means might, it means power. There's no excuse not to have ischus. Because you're a child of God, amen? Well, it means this, to have an exercise force. It means to be strong. It means to have ability and power. It means to be robust. Then I'm going to read something out of the Helps Word Studies, which I really like. It's a great Greek lexicon. Listen to this. For the believer, this speaks of the Lord strengthening them with combative, confrontive force. Wow. To achieve all He gives faith for. It means facing resistance that brings about the Lord's defined success. Another lexicon said, getting into the fray. It's a force that gets into the fray. I like that. It's a force that says, get into the fight. Get in there. You've got what it takes. Get into the fight. I almost picture, you know, the Rocky movies, you know, Rocky Balboa, and getting knocked down and the guy coming over, you know, his manager coming over. Get up. Get up. Get back into the fight. Get back in. And all of a sudden that music, dun, 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 start, you know, and he gets back up and he goes for it. Well, I think that's what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Get up. I've empowered you. You've got it. You've got this. Come on, get up. Don't let that little devil, that little pygmy devil push you around. Get back into the tank. Pull the trigger. Fire the cannon. I'm gonna end here in a second. Honest. Two scriptures left, okay? Bear with me. I want you to see something that you've probably read in the scripture before and thought it to be too fanciful for you to ever walk in, but yet it's in the Word of God. And how many of you know if it's in the Word of God, it's there for a reason? And it means exactly what God says. Are you ready for this? 1 John 5:18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, that freaked you out right there. What do you mean? I sinned just the other day. No, you have to understand in the Greek language that word sin means continually sinning. So it's actually talking about someone who lives a lifestyle of sinning. It doesn't mean that you don't sin once in a while and then go to God, 1 John 1:9, and ask forgiveness. That's not what that's talking about. This is talking about somebody who is living outside of God's covenant, that's their lifestyle, okay? We know that whoever is born of God does not, we could say, practice sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, look at this, and the wicked one does not touch him. Have you ever seen that scripture before? I wrote an article on this about 20 years ago, and I called Living in the No-Touch Zone. You can live in the no-touch zone. It says here, and the wicked one does not touch him. But notice what it says. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. That word keeps is the word terrell, and it pictures a warden or a prison guard that has been charged to watch over a prisoner. Did you know that back in the days of Rome, when the Roman soldiers watched over a prisoner, do you know what was charged to them? It's going to cost you your life. If that prisoner escapes, you die. You got that? And every Roman soldier understood, I've got to guard this prisoner with my life. It's either my life or his. And if I fall asleep and he gets away, I got to pay the price. I've got to die. And so do you think if you were a Roman soldier, do you think you'd be making some strong coffee? Yeah, I think you would. And so you'd stay awake. Well, what is this telling us as a church? We better stay awake. I'm not talking physically. I'm talking alert. Stay awake. Be alert. Know who you are in Christ. Keeps himself walking in line with the Holy Spirit, in tune with the Spirit. In these teachings, my goal was to boost your faith, to take a greater hold upon the kingdom blessing and to go deeper in your walk with the Holy Spirit so that you could begin to realize the true advantage we have in this life in walking in the Great Commission, taking the light of the gospel to the world. 1 Corinthians 4:20, last scripture. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And boy, the Lord showed this to me. There's another scripture that shows, if you just write this down, 1 Corinthians 2:4 and 5 talks about the same thing. Paul says, my gospel didn't come to you in just mere words of man's wisdom, but in power, demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So this is what the first century church expected. This was the norm for them. Let me ask you, are we expecting power today? Or are we being run around by that little pygmy devil? Have we got out of the tank? I think it's time to get back in the tank and take another look at the precious Holy Spirit who is here with us and take a fresh look at the Word of God and begin to make some correction and begin to understand your tools, the keys of the kingdom, your grace gift tools that have been given to you. Amen? Praise God. Dunamis power, the Holy Spirit's miraculous power that overcomes resistance every time and in every way. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and we thank you, Lord, for your grace given to us tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the moving of your Spirit upon our hearts. And Lord, not only tonight, but Lord, as we go home, Lord, and we're interacting with family members and everything, Lord, as we go to bed tonight, Lord, would you minister to us? And Lord, this week, when we have private time with you, driving our cars or wherever we are and we're alone, Lord, we ask that you bring back to us the understanding of this, that you would begin to take us deeper. What does that mean to live in the no-touch zone? What is it? Can we really live that type of life that when the enemy brings an attack, where we just walk right through it? Lord, is it really true in Psalm 23 that says, right in the presence of the enemy, when he's bringing his attack to try to bring defeat to us, that you prepare a table before us, that you anoint our head with oil, that our cup, favor, and abundance would overrun? Lord, we thank you for that. We want to live a life that is a life of power in this time, not as a prideful life, but a life that exudes the power of God to the world, that they'll not just hear lip service, but they'll see your power in action in our lives that will draw all men to you. And we give you the praise for this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you for hanging with me on this.